is we're going back to the same text we were in this morning, Genesis chapter 3, and the same two verses, 20 and 21, and a different message tonight from the same text. So find the third chapter of Genesis right there in the very beginning of your Bible, the opening book, and we're in the third chapter. And let's stand, please, in honor of God's good word. We're reading 20 and 21. Join me on verse 21 again, as you did this morning, and I'm reading now verse number 20 of Genesis 3. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we're glad tonight that we have a copy of your word in our hands. Thank you so much for the blessing of the Bible. And I pray that you'll help me tonight to be Lord, to be true to it and to preach it in this context and meaning. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have a good service. Thank you, Lord, for these folks who come tonight. Bless our time together in your word. Be with the song, the singer, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, B.C.
Its walls made of jasper, its streets made of gold, its mansions assembled with beauty untold. Its angel choir singing, glad praises shall ring. Yes, I know heaven.
This morning I spoke on God's garments. Look at that, verse number 21 again. Unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. This morning I spoke on the subject of God's garments and what happened here when God made these coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Tonight I want to speak on this subject, the subject of godly garments. So this morning I spoke on God's garments. Tonight, I want to speak on the subject of godly garments, and let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, would you please help us? Thank you so much for the good song we just heard on heaven. Thank you that it's more than a dream. And a man that we knew and loved went to that place this week. Father, I thank you that many of us will see him again. Thank you, God, for heaven. I pray, Lord, that you'll please use the message tonight to help us live for you until we go there. To bring honor and glory to your name, I'll thank you for it. Help me as I bring your word, please, and preach it in power in Jesus' name. Amen. I said this morning that not all of God's work of creation was completed in those six literal days, because it says in verse number 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make. So God created clothes for Adam and Eve after they sinned and attempted in vain to make clothes for themselves. You remember that this morning. They attempted to make clothes for themselves, but it was totally in vain, and God corrected that and fixed that when He came to confront them. Now, I get amused by groups of Christians, groups of God's people who maintain that God is not interested in the clothes we wear. And when I'm talking about clothes tonight, I'm not talking about the robe of righteousness that God made for us in the person of Jesus Christ. I am speaking of literal physical clothes that you and I put on our bodies. Some Christians maintain that God doesn't care about that. Now, to be sure, being properly clothed does not mean you automatically are right with God and a spiritual person. You can be properly clothed and be a bitter, ugly, mean-spirited person who's far, far, far away from God. There's no doubt about that, friend. But on the other hand, you can't just make clothes irrelevant either. And people, you only have to go to the third chapter into the Bible to find the first mention of clothes. Now, I submit to you, if clothes were not important to the Lord, He wouldn't have bothered putting that in the third chapter of the Bible. Third chapter. And over again throughout the entire Bible, the matter of clothing is mentioned. And then you look in this verse and you see that what Adam and Eve thought was good enough, obviously God didn't think was good enough. What Adam and Eve thought was perfect or okay, God had to fix, okay? Now, it does us good, before I get into this, to realize that clothes are really the result of sin. When you stop and think about it. Clothes were unnecessary until sin came into the world. Which tells us a couple things. Number one, as long as sin is in the world, clothes are necessary. And last time I checked, I think this world was still permeated pretty much by sin, okay? So I think clothes are necessary. Number two, we should be careful not to overvalue clothes. Now, I'm not suggesting that you and I need to look like the advance agent for the rag man. I'm not suggesting that at all. But there are, these are necessary because of sin. That's the bottom line. Now, Brother Vineyard, I got to get Brother Vineyard back here. I thought that I got to call him. I haven't talked to him forever, and I got to get him back here to preach for us. And I remember, back in some years ago when he was coming here to preach every year, he said, I'm to the age where I just reach in the closet and pull out what I can, and whatever comes out is what I wear. And sometimes he looked like he'd done just that, honestly. His pants didn't match his shirt, and his clothes didn't match at all. But honestly, I don't know, man. I'm not old, but I find myself, I don't really give a rip anymore. Just put something on, hope it matches. I've worn some ties recently, and I used to look at it and think, does that match? I don't think I've done that, and I don't know when. It's kind of like, put it on, it'll be all right. If it doesn't match, somebody will go, good grief, and you will know not to wear it next time, I guess. I don't know. But I'm not saying we get to that point. But I'm saying this, folks. To use these to draw attention to ourselves is really to draw attention to the reality of sin. Clothes were not necessary until sin came into this world. Now, you look nice, and when you look nice, you need to be appropriate, but don't overdo it, okay? So, that being said, here's the question. Do clothes matter to God? And I submit to you tonight, I think on the authority of the Word of God, yes, they do. They did in the Garden of Eden, and they do today. And the first mention of clothes is here in Genesis chapter 3. And God made these clothes because what Adam and Eve had made was insufficient. Now, I know the spiritual significance of this passage. I preached that this morning. If you weren't here, you can get the recording of the message. And I preached on the whole spiritual significance of these coats of skins and the clothing that God made for Adam and Eve. But I want to tell you something. I also know the practical relevance. I know the practical relevance. Look at verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 3. Look at what it says here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, "And the eyes of them," this is Adam and Eve, "both were open," this is after they sinned and ate the forbidden fruit, "and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, I'm not sure of the dimensions of these aprons, but I know these aprons did not clothe Adam and Eve. I know that. Because later on in the passage, God said that the Bible says that God made those coats of skins and what? Clothed them. So I put the two verses together. I got it figured out here that these aprons did not clothe Adam and Eve, and those coats did. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist, and you don't need a Hebrew dictionary to go find the Hebrew word for apron and the Hebrew word for clothes. We're not Hebrews. We speak English. We have an English Bible. You know what an apron is, and you know what clothes are. And the apron did not cover sufficiently their bodies. And God said this, not only was it the work, a symbol of the work of their hands, so I understand the spiritual significance there, but it didn't cover them properly. And so God said, this is not going to do. And He made coats of skins and He clothed them. So whatever they had done for themselves was not sufficient in the mind of God for them to be properly clothed as His people. Now, I want to talk tonight on the subject of godly garments. Two or three reasons I'm doing this. Godly garments is because it's part of the Bible. And the preacher is instructed to preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Plus, there are rumors that fly around town about what Faith Baptist Church believes and what Faith Baptist Church does. And I'll address some of those toward the end of the message tonight. Not many of them, but just a couple of those, just to set the record straight for what we believe and what we do here. Number three, I know this. I know in a congregation of this size, there are people in all progressions of spiritual growth. There are people here who've been saved for maybe less than a year. People saved about a year. And I know the spiritual life is a work in progress. And it is a growth in time and progress. And you know, the Bible is a big book and it covers a lot of topics. And God didn't just save us to give us a fire escape from hell. He gave us a code of conduct and behavior to live by as His people. And it takes time to grow into all that. And I understand that. And you folks that have been here over the years, you know that's my attitude. That's been my spirit all these years. But I'm not going to ignore the subject completely. It needs to be addressed because it's in the Bible. And so I want to talk tonight on the subject of godly garments. And I'm going to mention three elements that are necessary when we think about godly garments. Number one, you got the element of this, avoiding nakedness. Avoiding nakedness. Now, nakedness is a sin. It's a sin. It doesn't take much imagination to figure out that these aprons did not clothe Adam and Eve. You can just about figure out in your mind what they must have done to cover themselves a little bit. But God didn't want just a certain portions of the body covered. He wanted them clothed, and so He made them coats of skins that clothed them. Now, nakedness in the Bible is associated with shame. It's associated with shame. I want you to use your Bible tonight. Look at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 25. Exodus 32 and verse number 25. We're going to go to three or four scriptures here, so you bear with it. And it's good for you to know in the Bible where to look and see that I'm not just blowing smoke here or I'm not just making this up. Exodus 32 and verse 25. Now, I'm not going to have time to read the whole passage that these verses are in. This is when Moses was on the Mount. And he got the commandments and he heard all that noise down in the look at verse 25. "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." Do you see that? Nakedness and shame are associated. Nakedness was associated with shame. The Bible says Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. That's one of the things that made the cross, that made the crucifixion so shameful. It was that Jesus hung there naked. Now, I don't believe that means that Jesus had absolutely no clothes on, no covering whatsoever. But He was naked in the Bible sense, the Bible definition of the term naked. And you know what, friend? Nakedness in the Bible is associated with shame. It takes a brazen, shameless person to unclothe themselves in public. It takes a brazen, shameless person to unclothe themselves in some kind of club. It takes a brazen, shameless person to expose themselves, to unclothe themselves to anyone outside of their marriage relationship. There is nothing, nothing, nothing beautiful about somebody's nakedness. It's shameful. It's shameful. Absolute shameful. Now, look over at Exodus chapter 28 and verse number 42. Back a few chapters here, chapter 28 and verse number 42. Exodus 28 and verse number 42. Again, this is talking about the priest garments here, chapter, almost the end of the chapter. It's talking about the priest. And thou shalt make them linen breeches. Notice that word. We'll come back to that after a while. Linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Now, watch this next phrase. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So the Bible said, I want you to cover the priest's nakedness, and from the loins to the thighs, their clothes, these breeches, need to reach. Now, wait a minute. The point is not that we should dress like Hebrew priests. The point is to see that God says you have to take care to avoid nakedness. And the Bible definition of nakedness is to expose your body from the loins to the thigh. Now, people, we don't need a Hebrew dictionary. We know what the anatomy of the human body is. The thigh begins right above the knee. This is the thigh. And the loins are the waist area. So the Bible says that a person, to avoid being naked, should have their body covered from the loins to the thigh, or the loins, the waist, to the knee. That's the Bible definition of cleaning up, covering up nakedness. Now you say, well, good grief, man. And by the way, let me show you another verse. Let me go right here before I get on that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. I want you to see in your scriptures tonight. I'm not just blowing hot air at you. Isaiah chapter 47 and verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 47, verses 2 and 3. And we could actually even read verse number... Yeah, we won't take the time, though. Let's just go right to verse 2 and 3, okay? Isaiah 47. Are you there? I want you to see it. I want you to see it tonight, all the folks, all right? Now, it says here, verse 2, take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers... Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Now, I want you to notice that when you uncover the leg, make bare the leg and uncover the thigh, the Bible says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. You say, okay, if nakedness is defined as covering from the waist to the knee, from the loins to the thigh, then what about the upper part of your body? Well, I'm glad you asked. All right, John chapter 21. Let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 21. And we're going to be in the New Testament and verse number 7. John chapter 21 and verse number 7. Now, Peter and six other disciples have been out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They fished all night. They caught nothing because they were out of the will of God. And Jesus shows up on the shore and he makes a meal and he talks to them and says, have you caught any fish and so forth. And in verse number 7, therefore... That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Simon, Peter, that's Jesus. Now watch this. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So when John, the other disciple, said to Peter, hey, Pete, that's Jesus, quickly Peter grabbed his fisher coat and he put it on him because he was naked. Now, I don't believe for one minute that Peter was out there fishing on the Sea of Galilee completely naked. You can laugh. It's all right. It's not. I mean, take a deep breath. It's okay. All right. It's all right. I don't believe he was out there in a boat going no closer. I don't see that. Okay. If he was, he had bigger problems than just being presumptuous at times. Amen. But I do see Peter out there on the boat without a shirt on. I do see that. Something was missing. Because before he would go to Jesus, he said, I'm not going to him in this shape. He put his coat on. So I think Peter's out there in the boat, and he's fishing. He's taking his shirt off. And John says, that's Jesus. And Peter's going to go to Jesus because his heart's pounding inside of him. He's out of the will of God. He quit on Christ. And now Christ has come to call him back into fellowship. And the first thing he does, he throws his coat on so he covers his nakedness. So if you put all this together, I believe the Bible definition of avoiding nakedness, to avoid being naked, you and I need to be covered from our shoulders to our knees. From our shoulders to our knees. And if we reveal any of our flesh from our shoulder to our knees, we are bordering on what the Bible calls nakedness. Now look, to avoid being naked, a person must be covered from the shoulder to the knee. Now people, listen, there is no such thing as cultural nakedness. The standard was set for the very first man and woman who ever lived. So get over that. Well, there's a cultural, you know, nakedness. Let me tell you about the cultural nakedness. Darrell Champlin stood in this pulpit, a missionary for over 50 years in Africa. His wife, Louise Chapman, was a Gringes, I can't remember how to pronounce her maiden name. But anyway, she went with her mom and dad there as a little girl, and they couldn't get anybody saved. And then her mother passed away. She was just a little, Louise, just a little bitty girl. And after they stayed right there and they buried her mother. And after the funeral, some of those natives, after seeing them behave in a Christian manner, because we don't sorrow even as those who have no hope. Those natives, they've been trying to win to Christ for I don't know how long, several months, maybe, I don't know the story, I can't remember all the details. They came to him and said, we have seen a marked difference in how you bury your dead and how we bury our dead. We want to know your God. And they got saved. Now, are you listening? Not long after they got saved, those native African people came to Darrell Champlin, Gringes, Brother Louise's dad, not the Brother Champlin, Louise's dad, and said to Mr. Gringes, we need some work. And he told this right here. And he said, why do you need work? They said, because we need money. They said, why do you need money? They said, we need to buy some soap. He had not mentioned taking a bath. He had not mentioned getting clean. I want to tell you something. There's something about becoming a Christian that makes you want to have some personal hygiene. So he gave them some work to do. He paid them some money. They bought the soap and they began to take a bath. Some weeks later, they came back. They said to Mr. Gringes again, we need some work. Why do you need some work? We need some money. Why do you need money? We need to buy some clothes. They had not preached on it. He had not taught on it. But brother, when the Holy Ghost of God moves in your body, He guides you into all truth. And through the work of the Holy Ghost and watching those missionaries, there became to be conviction in the heart of those African people who had never been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and went around basically naked with little loincloths over parts of their body. And after they got saved, somebody inside of them said, you need to put some clothes on. So get away from this thing of cultural nakedness. There is no such thing as cultural nakedness. God set the standard in the Garden of Eden for the very first man and the very first woman, and it is the standard throughout all of time for all human beings. If you want to avoid nakedness, you keep yourself covered from your shoulders to your knees. That's the bottom line. Now, I'm not going to beat around the bush tonight. I'm not going to do that. My wife went to Howells Anderson College. We started back in 1976, I believe we started the same year together. And I asked her this morning, earlier today, I said, what was the standard for you when you went to Bible college? And she said, we had to kneel on the floor, and then our skirt, our dress could not be any more than 2 inches above our knee when we were kneeling on the floor. And that ensured that the skirts and the dresses came down to, came at least down to the knee. That was the dress standard back in 1976 for the Bible college. Now, at some point, longer standards were implemented. And nowadays, people, ladies aren't comfortable unless they got 2 or 3 inches below the knee. I'm not here to fuss about that tonight. I'm just saying nakedness is defined as being uncovered between the shoulders and the knee. And if God's people are going to avoid nakedness, we've got to keep our clothes on. That's why we don't have shirts and skins in our basketball gymnasium. Better not have shirts and skins in our ball gymnasium. The way some of us look, it'd be a pretty gross sight, amen? We don't play that way. And, you know, and listen, men, we need to keep our shirts on. We need to keep our thighs covered. I can't make a biblical case against knee-length shorts for men. We don't play basketball in shorts because we're not going to get a stinking ruler out every time we practice, have a game, and see whose shorts are to the knee. So we're just going to play in these sweatpants. And it doesn't hurt a thing. My son went to OBC that didn't have that standard, and he was the only one on that basketball team. He carried that standard with him to Oklahoma Baptist College. And I didn't even ask him to do that. He just did that of his own. I didn't even know it. I'm not here to argue about your shorts. I personally am not a Bermuda short man. I have a pair of knee-length shorts. I wear them early in the morning in the summertime, late at night when I'm not going outside. All right? And you know, and a couple of, one of my boys, he always wanted to mow in his had him long basketball shorts on. He always wanted them low. I guess one of my boys, I guess he pretty only had two. So I didn't fuss with him because I can't make a biblical case against it. I'm not a Bermuda short guy. I just am not. We went to Hawaii, and Dan Woodward and me and my wife and Mrs. Woodward, we walked through the beaches in our long pair blue jeans and our shirts, you know. All these people were. And I'm just not a Bermuda short man. If you are, that's fine. I'm not fussy with you about it. I'm just saying you got to stay clothed between your shoulders and your thighs. I didn't write it. God wrote it. You say, well, you know, and then ladies, keep your body covered from the shoulder to the knee. You know, you've got to be careful. You don't want to sit down and reveal 3 to 4 inches of your thigh in church or anywhere else. Your skirt or dress is not long enough. Now, look, and by the way, that includes summertime, too, when it gets hot. I don't see any special instructions for above 90 degrees. I don't see any of that in the Bible. Look, in fact, the truth of the matter is, if you can find it, you let me know. And I don't mean that, I'm not saying that ugly, I'm saying that sincerely. I don't find any other definition of nakedness in the Bible. I don't find it redefined in the New Testament. Well, now, folks, that we're in the New Testament age, let me redefine the standards of nakedness. I don't find that in the Bible. I find the definition of nakedness in the Bible when you're comparing Scripture to Scripture, here and there little. That's how you build a Bible doctrine. Now look, God did not do away with His definition of nakedness when Jesus died on the cross. In order to avoid nakedness, God's people need to be clothed from the shoulder to the knee at least. And I would say, make sure that you, that even maybe a little bit more than that, just to be careful, just to be careful. Now, I know tonight I sound like a caveman dragging my wife around by her hair. I know what I sound like tonight. And this kind of stuff in the 70s was common. Common. Nowadays, it's like, you're scared to death. Some of you are just literally petrified right now. Like, I can't believe he's talking about this. Folks, this is in the Bible. I don't think I said anything that's not in this book tonight. I'm going to tell you what, brother. The advent of nakedness in this country has not brought us closer to God. It's created more problems than you can imagine. Avoiding nakedness. Number two, the second element of godly garments is modest apparel. Modest apparel. You find that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go ahead and turn there. I'm going to get to the verse in just a minute. But it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's directed to the ladies. But modest apparel applies to the men as well. Modest apparel. Now look, I don't need your Greek dictionary to understand modest. If I have a modest portion of fried chicken, it's not enough. Right? I need more than a modest a portion of fried chicken. The modest means not excessive. Not excessive. If I'm driving modestly, if I'm driving moderately or modestly even down the road, I'm not driving an excessive rate of speed. Now listen, dressing godly involves more than just covering nakedness. So you can be covered from your shoulder to your knee and yet still not have godly garments on. And by the way, folks, you understand that our clothing says a lot. I was going to do this tonight, and I thought, no better. But I was going to pop out of the room real quick and come back in here wearing a pair of tennis shoes. And you know what you would have done? You would have laughed. And I tell you what, they're pretty cool tennis shoes. And they match my suit. They're gray. And it's that pair that fellow in Arkansas gave me that's about $100, so they're nothing to laugh at. They're Under Armour. They're like wearing gloves on your feet. Without having them for the toes. They're neat. But if I'd come out here, you would think that was a joke. Our pastor was on the platform on Sunday night in the evening service preaching in tennis shoes. Because that doesn't fit. That's not becoming. Not becoming to what I'm doing here tonight. Now, there's a place for tennis shoes. I'm not preaching against tennis shoes. It's all right. You think I'm bad. I heard Lester Roloff preach against deodorant. I'm not there, okay? I'm not. Only during deer season, okay? But I mean, no, I'm just teasing. And you use another kind of deer. No, never mind, okay. Now, the Bible says that a harlot has a particular attire. There is an attire that says, I'm available. That's what it says. How can you have, when you have the attire of a harlot, it is a particular type of dress or style of dress that designates that this woman is available and loose. Now, sometimes that attire for a child of God covers the nakedness. It goes from the shoulder to the knee, but it is not modest. And it causes others to sin. Now look, clothing that is not modest, clothing that reveals the contour of the body is not part of godly garments. And this goes for men and women. Both. Ask a few questions tonight. What exactly is someone trying to say with their clothes when you do not have to guess about the contour of their anatomy? What are they saying? Look at me. Look at me. Look. There was years ago, there was a family here, and they had some kids, and they had a girl that pretty much dressed modestly. And then all of a sudden, on a Sunday night, I was just shaking hands and going around shaking hands with this young man. And man, I had to actually look. I just had to look right in her eyes because her dress was so low cut, I thought, good grief. I'd never seen that before. I thought maybe it's just a mistake, you know, but the next week, same thing. And the next week, the same thing. And then I started seeing her hang around one of our godly, fine young men after church. Just yank, 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 yank. Always around him. You know what verse came to my mind? Call me what you want. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And so I got up in a kind way on Sunday and said something about it. And I asked a question. What are you trying to say? What are you trying to say? What are you trying to say with that very local? What exactly is someone trying to say with their clothes when you don't have to guess about the contour of their anatomy? Let me ask you another question. If you are married, why are you revealing your anatomy to somebody else? And if you are single, why are you using your anatomy to catch someone else's attention? And if you catch their attention with your anatomy, how do you plan to keep their attention when your anatomy changes? Don't tell me that people just, unless you're a Jim Vineyard, just inadvertently get dressed. This is just what I put on. No. Some think this is only for women because men are moved by what they see. But I want to tell you something, women have desires too. Yes, they do. Potiphar's wife desired Joseph. And the Shunammite woman in the book of Song of Solomon, read what she desired about her husband, her man. And we're living in a day and age when I've seen men, I don't know if they're men, look like fairies to me. You couldn't slide a 3x5 car between their clothes and their body. What are you saying there, hotshot, when you come in? And all this clothing now is designed, you know, for these boys to show off. And you can't even pull it. What's that for? You trying to show us men that you have muscles? Or you trying to say to some girl, look at me. Hey, man, that's okay, Brother Angel. You know, that's all right. I'm not the least bit nervous tonight. I'm as calm as a cucumber. Are you concerned about the purity of others? I'll tell you what I've heard. My body is my own, and so are my clothes, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. It's none of their stinking business. Oh, really? Well, Matthew 18:7, Jesus said this, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And in that context, he's talking about offending little children and keeping them from coming to Jesus Christ. But you can take that principle and apply it. No man is an island, and no Christian can take the attitude, I don't care what the others think, my life is my business, and I'll do what I please. You can't have God's mind and think like that. Now, it's gotten to the point today where even at church, there's a lack of modesty. A church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, this talks about, Paul is talking about modesty, especially at church. And he says, I will therefore in verse 8 that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He's talking about their apparel church. Now look, there is no reason for a Christian to be immodest in dress anywhere, but especially at church. And we have to avoid not only, watch me now, being naked at church or anywhere from our shoulders to our knees, but we have to avoid immodest apparel if it covers our shoulders to our knees and leaves nothing to anybody else's imagination. Because there are men out there, the Bible says, they're having eyes full of adultery. And Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. So you have to be careful. You have to be real careful how you dress. Mini skirts, low cut backs, low cut fronts, revealed thighs, tight clothing, even for men. Hey, folks, listen, in case you haven't noticed this, or in case you're not aware, Hollywood has not been commissioned to be the standard setter for our dress. Hasn't been commissioned. God didn't say to Hollywood, you set the standard for the dress. Let me read this to you. I want you to listen very carefully now. Don't miss this. I'm quoting. Year after year, a handful of suspicious-looking characters who call themselves clothing designers issue their commands. Wear your dress short and wear boots and look like a hooker. Now dress like a gypsy fortune teller. Now look like a farm wife. Now wear spike heels. Now show your thighs. And every time the pimps of fashion give the word, all these enlightened female persons obediently trudge to the clothing store. You say, what preacher wrote that? Wasn't a preacher. In fact, he was a man who was almost like an avowed atheist. His name was Mike Royko, the former columnist for the Chicago Sun-Times. On Chicago, on June the 8th, 1979, he wrote that in a column. The Pied Piper of Hollywood fashion plays its flute, and it's sad to me to watch all our Christian young people just get in line and flock down to the clothing store because the Hollywood Pied Piper's playing the flute. And by the way, folks, don't think that this is easy for me as a preacher, as a husband, as a dad. I've never had a problem with my wife whatsoever. But you know what people think? That with the kids that grew up in your home, you know, they're pastor's kids, and they're just perfect angels. Well, mine might have been angels, but they were far from perfect. You listen to me. I had girls that bucked me. You think everything's just, you know, the pastor's house is just, man. Oh, no, no, no. We're human. And I had girls that bucked me. Not all of them, but I had girls that bucked me. And I told the line. I'm not advocating this. This is not one of my stellar moments. But it was Abby. It was Abby. Can you guess? It was Abby. She was wearing, I forget what she had. Huh? Culottes. She had this pair of culottes. I told her, you're not wearing them. And you're not wearing them. She came down the steps again in those things. I said, I told you, you're not wearing them. And then it made me mad. I said, go take them off. Now. Right now. And bring them to me. She went upstairs. She changed. She brought them down. It was winter time. I had a fire going in the wood stove. I opened the wood stove door, and I threw them in there. And I closed the door. What happened to them? They went up in ashes. Never had a problem with that pair of culottes again. I'm not advocating that. Maybe I was not modest. Maybe I was excessive. I don't know. But the point I'm making is, you think it's all just easy at my house? No. Now, thank God, never had a boy want to wear a dress. Listen, hey Christian, it's very possible to look sharp and be coming in apparel. You say, well, what do you want? Everybody run around a potato sack? No. But I'll tell you this much. Potato sacks would not cause us the trouble that this other stuff has caused us. That's the truth. You got to have, avoiding nakedness is one element. You got to have modest apparel. That's element number two. Number three, third one, I'm done. Gender distinction. Gender distinction. That's the third element. Let's get over. And I know, yep, you're going to go to Deuteronomy 22. Yep, sure am. Deuteronomy 22. That's where I'm going to go. Some of you got that X'd out in your Bible. You've got written beside of it, not for today. Deuteronomy 22. Before I read it, I'm going to make some statements. The male and female were created differently emotionally and physically. Now, people, from the beginning, God gave them distinctive functions. And this was God's intention. And distinction was His intention. And any blurring of this distinctiveness between men and women is an abomination to God. I didn't use that word. God did. It's the distinctiveness. It is the blurring of the distinctiveness that causes God to be so upset. Now look, I don't need a Hebrew dictionary. By nature, there is a marked difference between the male species and the female. I can look at a cardinal and say male, female. And if you hunt long enough and get to know your prey, You can look at a deer even in the like January, February, when the bucks have cast their antlers. You can look at the body of that animal and know that that's a buck and not a doe. Every one of them. Every one of them has a distinctiveness about them. And the last I checked, the animal world hasn't blurred that distinction. It is a shameful thing to destroy the lines of distinction that God has established. Now, in Deuteronomy 22:5, he said, "Thy woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Well, he may well, and by the way, look at what it says. There has to be a garment that pertains to a man, and there has to be a garment that pertains to a woman, right? Now, I don't need a dictionary to learn that. That's just a careful reading of that verse. There has to be a garment that pertains to a man, and there has to be a garment that pertains to a woman. And God said, you don't mix the two. Now, I already hear it. Well, this is Old Testament. It's nailed to the cross. God nailed the law to the cross. You need to come to Wednesday night Bible study. Go back and get the book of Colossians. God did not nail the law to the cross. Colossians, Paul was very specific. He nailed the ordinances to the cross. And the Old Testament law had commandments that governed Israel's moral life. It had judgments that governed their social life. And they had ordinances that governed their religious life. Folks, do you really want to do away with what the Old Testament law teaches? The Old Testament law teaches that homosexuality is an abomination. And you can't have one. You can't go through and just choose which ones you like. You can't do that. He nailed the ordinances. He nailed the ordinances. The ordinances governed Israel's religious life. And I don't have time to go into all this, but it's because all those ordinances were not sufficient to cover or pay for the Israelite sin. They were only pictures of who would come and take care of the Israelite sin problem. And when Jesus showed up and died on the cross and was buried and rose again, the ordinances weren't necessary anymore. They said, we do away with those ordinances. The handwriting of laws that was against us. He didn't nail the law to the cross. No. What are you talking about? God's code standard of morality is spelled out in the law. You think since we reached the New Testament day and age, God just said, well, it doesn't matter anymore. Come on. No way did God change His opinion about something that's an abomination to Him. It was an abomination then, but not now. You don't talk about God that way. Come on. Now, in the late 60s and the early 70s, the unisex look was introduced in our country in great, great fashion. The dictionary defines unisex clothes as suitable for both sexes, not distinguishing between male and female. Not distinguishing between male and female. Not distinguishing between male and female. And over the last 40 to 50 years, the unisex look has not only become fashionable, it's become acceptable. And you know what? We're not going to change that. I'm not going to change that in our church. Some of you got your mind so made up, you're not open to anything from the Word of God. So I'm not, that's not my, my goal tonight is not to change anybody. My goal tonight is to be true to that book right there. That's my goal. That's that goal. Now hair is short on women and long on men. Both genders are wearing the pants in the house. And by the way, the secular saying, you can tell who wears the pants in that family. I said the secular saying. If I asked how many of you have heard a lost person say that, most of you would raise your hand. The secular saying. You can tell who wears the pants in that family says that pants are a standard of authority and that they are a staple of man's clothing. Five times the word breeches is mentioned in the Bible. Every time it refers to a man. Every time. The Bible men wore robes. I'm not doubting that. I'm not saying that didn't happen. But under it, they wore breeches so that they could, if they needed to, what the Bible said at times, gird up thy loins like a woman. Doesn't say that. It says, gird up thy loins like a what? A man. Because a man sometimes in warfare, or if he had to run fast, would reach down and grab his long robe and gird it up around his loins. And he had those breeches on that covered his waist to his knees so that he wouldn't be naked. But the Bible doesn't say gird up your loins like a woman. Because if she pulls her robe up, she doesn't have anything underneath there. Pants have been a part of man's apparel in all cultures. The standard public restroom has a figure in a pair of pants for the men's room and a figure in a skirt for the ladies' room. So go figure. Even the public secular world associates pants with men and authority. And I do from the pulpit of a church, and it gets real quiet. Sad, isn't it? Two times this summer I made visits on people who came to Faith Baptist Church, two couples who visited here when their church canceled the Sunday night service. We had a lot of that. Did you notice that this summer? Several couples. So twice, I don't know if anybody was with me. I think maybe people were with me, but I can't remember. Twice I followed up on people who came to this service, to a service here, sat down in the home. And began the course of conversation. Thank you for coming to visit. What brought you to Faith Baptist Church? Well, our church canceled our service on Sunday night. We wanted to be in church, so we came to your service. And I said, well, I hope you enjoyed it. And the woman said to me both times, I noticed that I was the only woman there in a pair of pants. And I smiled and said, really? I said, that would surprise me. I hope our people were friendly to you. Oh, and boy, she was aggressive at first. I mean, if I wanted to, it was on, man. And I said, I hope our folks were friendly to you. I hope people shook you. Oh, she said they shook my hand off both times. I said, well, I'm glad. And one of them said to me, well, I heard that you can't wear pants and go to Faith Baptist Church. I said, well, obviously that's not true. They didn't throw you out. I said, if you come back on Sunday morning, you'll see several ladies in a pair of pants. And we got people here. I don't know. I don't know. I don't go around the church on Sunday looking who's got pants on and doesn't. I'll tell you what. If there's a man here in a dress, though, you better know I'll wait. Come on. Listen, one of the ladies has not been saved very long, is excited about the church. She was part of this group that does a certain type hobby, certain type activity. And a woman that used to go to this church is in that group. Now, she, this newly saved person, did not know that this woman used to go to Faith Baptist. And so she was doing what they were doing, sitting around the table, and she started talking. Oh, I got saved, and I'm going to Faith Baptist Church, and man, I'm really enjoying it, and da-da-da-da-da. And this person said, oh, you don't want to go there. She said, why? Now, this person used to go here. This person said, because if you go there, you can't have a television and you can't wear pants. Now, before I give you the lady's response, that's a bald-faced lie. And the person who said that knows it's a lie. If you can't have a television and go to Faith Baptist Church, I might have to get rid of my television. We had never put anybody out of this church for wearing a pair of slacks to church. This new convert told him. She said, I listened to what she said, but afterwards I thought about it. She's always unhappy. She's never smiling. She's always frowning. And she's always throwing cold water on everybody else's good time. So I just kind of thought, consider the source. Well, amen. That's pretty good, isn't it? None of that stuff is true. I love people. I love people in all walks of Christian growth. I get a little bit frustrated with folks that are continually exposed to truth and are just closed to it. I get a little bit frustrated, but listen. I have relatives. None of my relatives on my side of the family believe any of this. I'm as close. I love them dearly. I love them dearly. And there was a day when my brothers were younger and unmarried that they made fun of my wife. Now they don't anymore. When they come to visit us, they are kind to dress like my wife and daughters dress. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that say about people who used to go to this church who defiantly come back and parade around at ball games? What does that say about them? You telling me that's of God? I got more respect for people who don't believe it and have the decency to honor your convictions. Now, let me tell you what Faith Baptist Church says. What is true about us, nobody's ever put out of this church for wearing that type of apparel in a service. And I can't dictate what you wear at home. That's not my business. What is true, that ladies who teach and sing are asked to abide by the church's stand on distinctive attire, platform ministry. That's what we ask. That's the truth. So anything else more than that out and about in the community is a lie. Not all the other stuff you hear is true, if you hear anything. I'm not apologizing for our stand on this. I'm not apologizing for my stand on it. I'm not apologizing for our church's stand on it. And by the way, when I candidated here, these questions were put to me by the pulpit committee because this church felt it was important that I, coming in as a pastor, held to the same things that they thought were biblical. I'm not apologizing for our stand. I'm not apologizing for my stand. But I want to have a good, I want to be like Jack Hiles. Shame on me. Shame on you if my position offends you. Shame on me if my disposition offends you. Now you check the condition of our nation since we began to blur the gender distinction. You check the condition of our churches since we began to blur the gender distinction. You tell me, are we better or worse? All right, I'm done. Think about this. But I'm serious. I want you don't shut me off yet. Listen to this. God visibly separated his people, Israel, right? The Jews, right? He visibly separated them from the world around them in food, right? They couldn't eat catfish. They couldn't eat. Some of you are giving up on me. Some of you, since I said I'm done, you close your Bible, you're done, ready to go home. Give me 3 minutes. He separated his people, Israel, from the world around them in food and farming. They could not harvest the corners of their fields. They could get the first fruits of the olive tree. They could get the main harvest of the olive tree, but they had to leave their gleanings alone. They had a year of Jubilee every 50 years. What other country, what other nation did that? He separated his people, Israel, from the world around in food, farming, dress, and worship. You could always distinguish a Jew by his dress and his behavior. Now listen to this. With their distinctions of separation, the Jewish people survived 1,900 years without a homeland. Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D., but they were dispersed before that. They didn't proclaim statehood status till 1948. That's 1,900 years. And yet the Jews retained their identity without a homeland? It's because of the things that God put into their way of living that separated them from the world. Now listen, not all of those distinctions for the Jews carry over to us, but gender distinction was before the Jews. And God desires to preserve the identity of His people today. He desires that, friend. And we need to remain separate in dress and behavior from the world around us. If not, we're going to be swallowed up into the masses of those who know not or choose not to obey God's way. And I wonder if this is not a part of what Jesus meant when He said, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? Will there be a group of people identified by their life, their behavior, as God's people? Because it's not our home. We're just a passing through. I was down in Mexico City. Preached for Kevin Wynn. We were coming back. Or Robert Murillo, one of the two. He's flying out of Mexico. I think it was Mexico City. And there was a young man and a young woman standing there. It took me about 5 seconds. Those are Christians. And so standing in line to board the plane, I said to him, hey, fellow, my name's Terry Haynes. I'm a pastor. I've been down here preaching for a missionary friend of mine. Are you a Christian? He said, yes, sir. He said, I am Brother So-and-so's son, and this is my sister. Missionary kids. I said, man, I'm so pleased to meet you. I've heard about your dad, Mom, but I never met them. So pleased to meet you. Where are you going? He said, we're headed up to the States. We're attending a conference there for teenagers. We're flying out today, coming back on Monday. I said, man, God bless you. Good to meet you. I got on the plane. They took them aside and went through one of those checks because they profiled them as terrorists, you know. So I got on the plane, got my seat, and was sitting down when they came down the aisle of the plane, him and his sister. I was sitting in the aisle seat. And right, you know how it is getting on an airplane. People are putting their stuff away. It takes a while. And he stopped and he said to me, he said, Pastor, let me ask you a question. I said, yes, sir. He said, how do you know you're Christians? I said, you're wearing a uniform, man. I get in the airport, the soldiers are in their uniform, Brother John. I said, you're wearing a uniform. He smiled real big. He said, thanks. Thanks. Now, look. I would be dismayed if somebody new to our church left tonight saying, I'm never going back to that place. You're going to leave over one sermon? Why don't you give us a chance to prove that we're not a bunch of crazy people. We love God and we love you. But we happen to love His book. We happen to believe this book. None of us have attained. None of us, like Paul, have reached the point of perfection. We're all taking 3 steps forward and 1 step backward and 2 steps forward and 1 step backward. Brother, we're pressing toward the mark, man. We're working on it. In my life, I want my life and I want the people of this church's life to bring glory and honor to God. And I want us to retain our identity as God's people, separate from the world that knows not God or His ways. Godly garments. Let's pray together. Father, would You please take Your word tonight and work in our hearts with it. I pray that what was preached in love will be received in love. Lord, I meant nobody ill or harm by this tonight. You know that. I just want to be true to Your book, and I pray that You'll please bless our church. To Lord, just have a heart for You. A heart for You, to live for You and love You. Desire to please You in every way that we are. And we'll thank You for it. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name.